Good morning, good morning. Are you well? All good in the hood? Feeling warm? Well, it's good to be back. We had a great holiday down on the South Island. It got as cold as -3. So all the people born in tropical countries will be freaking out right now. It was beautiful. We had the white, fluffy snow coming down. It was really good. We missed church last week. We missed you. But I'm also wondering, what happened at the Dads and Dudes announcement? Is anybody else wondering that? Yeah, like, man, I wasn't here last week. Why is he apologizing? Should have been here. We all get attracted to the controversy, don't we? It's wonderful. Is it just me, or are you looking very, very attractive this morning? I think, yeah, look at you. You're looking stunning. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, he's talking about you. He's talking about you. Wow, fantastic. Well, it's really good to be here, and a special welcome from me to anybody who's visiting today, all the first timers, second timers. It's really, really great to have you here. And just go and see Infe afterwards, and he will shout you lunch, okay? He's got you covered, man. I think Nando's Infe, that's you, brother. It's going to be great. Would anybody like Nando's right now? Peri peri sauce, chicken, fries. I mean, it's great. Last week, we were originally planning to finish this series called Don't Go to Church, Be the Church. But I want to upsize it. I want to add some fries and Coke. As I was away, not last week, but in the States, there was a couple of things that the Lord laid on my heart that we want to talk about as a church family. The series has been so good, and it's all based around this idea of what does it look like to really, truly follow Jesus in the 21st century. It's all good to, you know, read a book, watch some, you know, glamorous preacher, and even read the Bible about back in the day. But what about today, on the 18th of August, 2019? What does that really look like, being an authentic follower of Christ? Because I think sometimes in church we can be the most fake people. Oh. We can be the most inauthentic. Is that even a word? Inauthentic? All the scholars out there, David, is inauthentic a real word? I just made up a word. How about that? I think so. So we're going to expand it, but I want to give you a heads up. We're moving it again. We're shrinking 2 weeks into today because next week we are going to talk about the subject of abortion. We as an eldership, as a group of leaders, are learning how to respond to national issues and in a right way, in a biblical way, and with a good spirit. And I think it's not okay for the church to be silent. I spoke with a man just on Friday, had lunch with him, a television, New Zealand television pastor who's got 9 churches here, sorry, 7 here, 1 in Tuvalu, 1 in Australia. And he knows of nothing, no voice in the church about this issue of abortion. And so I am particularly exercised about it, and I believe God is in it to really do something. And so I'm willing to put my hand up. We're going to talk about it next week because I want you, I want us to have a biblical understanding of the subject of abortion, because so many catchphrases and so many things on the surface seem to be appealing and seem to be okay or seem reasonable, but they're not. And we need to know why that is. And so today I've stripped it back to just a clear, simple message, and it's about how do we follow Jesus. But here it is, my friend. How do we follow Jesus together? Hashtag church. I want to zoom in on this togetherness thing. I talked about unity a couple of weeks ago. I want to zero in on that, open it up, and see what that looks like even with greater understanding this morning. Is that okay with you? Well, it's tough anyway because we're going to do it. Praise Jesus. Can I invite you to stand to your feet as I will as well? And we're going to look at church. And we're going to look at the psalmist in the 92nd Psalm, his description of church life. And it says here, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I love the imagery that the psalmist is bringing forth. He's talking about a palm tree and a cedar of Lebanon. He's talking about the flourishing, the abundant growth, the vivid color, the beauty of just expanding and growing. But he also shows us another tree, the cedar of Lebanon, that grows tall and straight, even up to 40 meters tall. It's actually the national emblem of Lebanon, the country. You see, I've never met a person who is spiritually flourishing, spiritually fruiting, and spiritually fresh who is not planted in a church. On the contrary, I've met hundreds of people who are spiritually dry, emotionally faded, and relationally barren who are no longer planted in a church. Let's pray. Father, today, I want to pray for the tens of thousands of people who once were in a local church. I want you, Lord, to pierce through the mist, even the hurt, the disillusionment. Somehow, in some way, that your hand would reach them and that they would be planted in a church, that they would not just attend a church, but they would be reconnected, that they would enjoy and participate in genuine fellowship, people to pour your heart out to, people to serve and to minister, to be under the Word of God, to be under leadership, to be in an environment where they could grow and their potential could flourish. Lord, I pray today that somehow you'd lead them back to the house of God. And that, Lord, all the churches around the city and nation would be quick to embrace them. Lord, today let your word come alive. Let it expand. Let it find good soil in our hearts, we pray. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Wow, fantastic, with background noise as well. Have a seat. Wow. That wasn't me, I don't think. Wow, being planted in the house of God. I so wanted to talk about that further, but it's related and it sets up what we want to talk about today. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, we talked about unity. We talked about the power of unity and the potential of unity and why the enemy is so active to destroy unity in the church, because a church united cannot be defeated. Would you say amen to that? But I want to zero in on that because I've discovered something. When I look at God and I look at his creation, I notice something, maybe for the very first time. A good friend of mine told me about it, but I needed to research it for myself. The key thought is when you look at what God creates, you see many different things. I want to explain that to you. Look at the planet. You look at the ecosystem. You see not just one variety of fish. You see all kinds of brilliant fish and creatures that float and swim. Even today, as we get technology to go down deep, deep, we discover things, I don't know what you'd call them, amphibians, or maybe not fish, but they're creatures that live in the dark and the deep. We look at bird life. We look at fauna and flora. Chrissy and I have just been down into the South Island. There's landscapes there that we don't have in the North Island. What you find is things working together, but they're different. You look at our human body. Yep, touch your nose, everybody. You have a nose. It's different to your eye. Don't poke your eye now. To our feet, our human body. In fact, in Scripture, the human body is used as a metaphor of different parts working as one. The Bible itself, it's one book, but it's 66 books. It's actually written over 1,000 years, about 1,500 years, by diverse authors, men, women, different giftings, different time frames, different cultures, different, but functioning as one. I love it. We have people with different personalities and different temperaments and people of different giftings and talents. It's exactly like that in the church. When God created the church, it's His creation. He created the church. It's not a man-made idea. It's His body, it's His bride, and it doesn't all look the same. My conclusion of reviewing all that God has created is that God really loves diversity. Do you agree? God really loves diversity. And I want to give you an example of that. I want you to look at what Jesus did. Incredible. Jesus picks 12 guys to follow him, right? They're disciples. And as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, they didn't even get the opportunity to give their opinion about who they follow with. Like, which connect group do I go to? Jesus says, you come, and we've got to figure this out. And within that group, although they were ethnically all Jews, within that group there was some serious diversity. There was one guy called Matthew, but Matthew wasn't his real name. His Hebrew name was Levi. He gave himself that name, Matthew. It was a Roman name. And do you want to know why he gave himself a Roman name? Because he put himself out to be hired by the Roman rulers. Let me explain. Rome were the oppressive force. The Jews were oppressed by Rome with a clenched fist and an iron will to oppress the Jewish people. And when they occupied the Middle East and Palestine, they set up regions, and they had Caesar, but within every region they had a senator. And within every region, just like Auckland City, they would have a census, and they'd find out how many women, men, and children were there, and they would determine the taxation obligations of that region. Everybody tracking me so far? We're talking about math in church. Amazing. So you've got 1 million people, or back in those days it would have been a lot smaller, each region, maybe 100,000 people. And on a pro rata system, bigger regions would have to bring in more tax. And so what they would do is they would appoint a tax collector. But it couldn't be a Roman, because the tax collector had to know all the local languages, had to be able to talk to all the different dialects, but also had to talk to Rome. And so they were generally educated people who knew more than one language. Everybody tracking me? And so Rome wants to find in the local community a local person who will be the face of Rome, who will be the person who will collect for Rome. Despised, oppressive Rome. Well, of course, nobody wanted to put their hand up. If any Jew put his hand up, he was going to be despised, guilty of treason, a traitor. So what Rome said was this: you bring to me the tax that we expect, but if you collect any more, you can keep it. And they did. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? These were Jews who went against their own people, who sold out their own people. Matthew was just that man. He sold them out. The attraction of wealth, coin, the attraction of money, he sold out to the people, and they hated him more than dogs. In fact, you'll find in the New Testament there were two designations for people: sinners and tax collectors. They were so despised, they weren't just a general sin. You got murderers and rapists and thieves, and then you got tax collectors. Matthew was a tax collector, and Jesus says, "You're on my team." And everybody went, "Come, you're on my team." Amazing. And after that, He saw Simon the Zealot. Zealot wasn't his surname. Zealot was a group of people in those days. They were like modern day terrorists. The word zealot, we get the word zeal from. It means to be hot. In fact, there was a group of them called Sicari. That was there was like a high-end SAS group within the zealots called Sicari. And the interpretation of that word is assassin. They would wear cloaks and hoods and have daggers up their sleeve. They were revolting against Rome. They were activists. They were political and religious activists. Simon was a political religious activist. They stirred up trouble. They tried to have fights. In fact, they were successful in taking down one, or getting close, and taking down one of the Caesars, if you know your history. Cloak out, just like the movies. Simon was just one of those, and Jesus says, I pick you, come here. What's Jesus saying? Jesus takes a tax collector and a tax revolter, and he puts them in the same room, and he says, sort it out, boys. It's like putting a pit bull with a cat inside the same room. No, 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 no. You're not going to go off to zealot church. You're not going to go off to tax collector church. You are going to be in the same church, and you're going to mature, and you're going to grow up. And he's saying to them, he's saying, my kingdom, what I want to do upon the earth is so much bigger than Rome. It's so much bigger than Israel. I want to do something great and mighty, and we've got to do something together for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did, and that's why he did it. Now, I don't have this in the Bible. I'm just conjecture on my part. But just imagine you were Matthew. The other 11 hated you. They didn't just sit on the other side of the aisle because they don't quite like you. They were actively opposed to you. I can just imagine Matthew sleeping with one eye open, especially Simon the Zealot. When I mention Matthew, I reckon somebody's profile picture came up in your face, in your head, in your mind. That person. But just remember something. You are Matthew to someone else. And I am Matthew to someone else. I think that's evidence enough that God likes diversity. Puts these guys together in the same church. A pit bull and a cat, a lion and a lamb, and say, deal with your inner prejudice, deal with your preconceived ideas. Real diversity is not just uncomfortable tolerance. It's pulling down the invisible walls, maybe the uncomfortable walls, to enjoy a meal together and learn from one another. Diversity is intentional building of relationships despite difference. And I'm persuaded of this, my dear friend, that there's something inside someone else who's different to you, who speaks their first language is different, that God's trying to get inside of your heart. There's an experience and there's a learning, I believe, in someone else in here in a different culture, in a different socioeconomic level, a person with different giftings and temperaments and personalities, maybe even a different generation, that God is trying to get out of them and into you and I. But we so want to hang with our tribe. God really loves diversity. But with people come problems. Have you seen that yet? I know you and I, we're sweet. We are good, man. It's the other people beside you. They got the problem. Insensitive, and the way they talk, and demanding, and the way they eat their food, dear God. Don't they know how the queen eats? Raising children. Time management. very different. And God says, figure it out, get over your petty differences. My kingdom is waiting for people to work together who look different. Just like the planet, just like the scripture, just like the human body. God really loves diversity a whole lot. But we like to stick with our tribe and eat our tribal food and gather in our tribal people and speak our tribal language. With people comes problems. And some of those problems are offensive. Offenses will come. Not just out there, but in here. Jesus promised offenses. I don't even have to say, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt have offenses. Somebody's probably offended this morning already. Welcome to the church of offense. We don't sit on the fence, we actually offend each other. Jesus promised, he said, it is impossible that no offenses will come. And I just want to give you a little heads up. Offenses have, there's two potentials with offense. One is it's a trap. I think some of us in the room will know that the original word for offense is scandalon, which means scandal. It's like a mouse trap. It's poised, waiting if you'll take the bait. Snap. I'm so offended. How dare they? But I want to suggest to you today that inside every offense is an opportunity to grow. Just like being in the room with a pit bull or a cat. A wonderful opportunity to grow. Because I've discovered this over the years of reconciling situations and even my own issues, is that people don't do these things intentionally to hurt you. It's just we're clumsy human beings sometimes. And some of us have been raised certain ways and we've got 10, 20, 30, 40 years of doing a certain way of life. And it's so easy to slip into that, and it's so easy to think that's the right way. So let's be gracious with one another. But what do you do when offenses come? Well, of course you go to a different church. Isn't that right? Oh, dear God. We relocate. That's right. We go to a place and they all look like us and they sound like us. The coffee's just the right temperature. That's right, we relocate, we just jump on over to another church. We hear the voice of the Lord, of course, we get a few scriptures and some television ministry who tells you you should, and off you go. No, that's not how we do it. And the other way, the other temptation with offense is isolation. Not to relocate, but to stay, but hide. To withdraw. Pastor, I'm just seeking the Lord at home. I won't see him at church for a few weeks. Or we're here, but emotionally we're withdrawn. We sit on the other side. I can tell you with absolute confidence, with your best interests and my best interests at heart, that relocation and isolation is not the will of God, and worse still, it won't help you, and it won't help me. God's pattern and God's plan, but we're so terrible at it, is a thing called reconciliation. Biblical reconciliation. And we've just got to get good at this, people. We've got to get good. We bury things. We just avoid things. Or, as I say, the Lord tells us to go to another church. FYI, no problem if God moves people to another church, but it's got to be for the right reasons. Never through offense. Never through offense. Can anybody say amen? I'm preaching the Bible. Okay. What I want to look at is Matthew chapter 18. The guy who sold out the Jews, the guy who robbed his own people. Matthew the tax collector, which is, by the way, incredible that God asked Matthew to write a book
And if you know the book of Matthew in the Bible, he writes it to the Jewish people about the kingdom of God. It's like a rapist writing a book about sexual purity. We won't go down that route, but it's just incredible when you look at the lives of authors and what Jesus, what God asks of them. Just incredible. Matthew, that guy. I think when he's in the room with Simon the Zealot, he must have learned how to reconcile. And he gives us some principles in the 18th chapter about what to do in a healthy biblical way. So let me read it to you. It says, if your brother or sister, that's right, you're in this one too, girls. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So we're looking at including a new segment in our Sunday services called Offense Time. And we're going to stand people up and publicly embarrass them. No, we're just teasing. I'm glad that Matthew gave us principles, because you have to then look at the practical steps. How do we go from the principle to what does that look like practically? And so I just want to quickly skip through those in the few minutes that we have left. Here we go. You ready? Number one, let God deal with your heart. Be slow to even do the first thing that Matthew said. The verses leading up to verse 15, the verses prior to that first step, like go and talk to your brother or sister if you've got an issue and go and do it privately. Actually, the verses leading up to that actually deal with our heart. And the important reason that we need to do that is so that we have the right attitude as we want to go through reconciliation. It could be that when you look at your heart, it's not really that big a deal, and we just let it go. It could be we just need to pray for that person. It could be that God is teaching us to believe the best when we don't know the full story. You get it? So it's always good to check our hearts. Praise God. So the second thing we do would be the first thing that Matthew mentioned in the text, and it's try to approach the person privately. You don't go to your friends. You don't go to your connect group. You don't get that old sister friend of yours at the cafe and go, you wouldn't believe what he said. Try. Key word. Try. Try. Be bold. Be brave. At some point, Matthew would have had to talk and share his heart to Simon. And Simon would have had to get over himself, hide his dagger, and talk to Matthew. Try. And if that doesn't work, well, then you can just go to a different church. No, 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 no. If that doesn't work, just relocate. But no, we've got to keep going on this journey of reconciliation. Really? Okay. Take it to a more mature church member. These are my words. The principle is in Matthew 18. You want to bring someone else in that can help. And generally that means someone who's more mature. That doesn't necessarily mean they're older. It just means they're more spiritually mature. And a church member, not your, somebody still back over in the other country, but someone who's here, can know the situation. Somebody who's unbiased, who wants the best for you and for the other person. And I want to suggest to you that probably the best group of people for that would be elders, but connect group leaders, connect group coaches. But the reason I mention our eldership board is for this reason. We're very blessed with the caliber of men and women on our eldership board, but what we have also are different cultures. The reason I mention this is I've come to the conclusion and the reason, or the understanding, that it's very unlikely that many people will come and see me personally, or possibly another Caucasian about their offense. For me especially, because I'm a male, because I'm white, and because I'm older and I'm the pastor. What are the chances of someone coming to see me from an Asian country or from a Pacifica country or from any other country and just bearing it in their heart? The chances are really high, I think. So I'm begging you today, talk to someone else. If it would help someone else from your culture, I reckon the ideal people would be our eldership board. I trust them implicitly. When things have happened in my life personally that I've even wondered if I'm qualified for ministry, they are the people I've gone to. If you feel more comfortable with doing that, please go ahead. And I love the fact that what Matthew shared was principle, and there's room and space in that principle to do what I just mentioned. So take it to a more mature person. And the fourth step is definitely take it to church leadership. No, we're not going to get anybody up here. But absolutely, at that point, don't relocate, don't isolate. After examining your heart, you've tried, maybe you've considered it, but it's just too hard. In the case of me or other people, it's really genuinely too much to expect. Then go and see a leader. That's what eldership are there for. Cool? Not just eldership, maybe some others, but I've had people come to me with someone else and say, hey, I'm just here to support and help and bring mediation. And it was so good because we both learned something. We both became more self-aware and we both had our relationships reconciled. How about that? So Matthew knew that we were going to have some problems in Auckland in 2019. And he wrote about it. And he said, this is how we deal with it. Don't relocate. Don't isolate. Reconcile. Family. And I think this is a message to the church, not just our church. We've got to do this a whole lot better. And I know there are some cultures and temperaments in the room that this is so not them. But I think we too need to, as louder people and busy people and wordy people need to quieten up, slow down and listen, some of our quieter people and more reclusive people need to also learn to grow and speak with a good heart. Amen? It's called family life. We do it in our home. I hope you do it in yours. And we need to learn to do it as a church. And as we do it as a church, we will all grow. We will all learn. And that's my prayer, that we could do heaven right now. And we will reflect the glory of God to a nation that's so, so segregated. Amen? I want to tell you today that when we are courageous enough, and I think this takes courage, when we're courageous enough and we remain and we commit and we learn to reconcile relationships, each of us will flourish. Each of us will be more fruitful, and each of us will grow in our walk with God. Amen. Can we stand to our feet? We're not quite finished, but I want us to stand to our feet because I want to tell you today, there's one thing that I want you to do. One thing that I want you to do, and it's this: embrace diversity and commit to reconcile. Embrace diversity and commit to reconcile. You know, it's an amazing thing. People come in our building here and they don't get us. They don't get us. I've had comments from different cultures and different people. Whoa, I didn't know it was like this. I think that's really funny because we're called Every Nation. What are you expecting? Whoa! They might come and they'll be polite. They don't get us and they move on. And you know what? That's okay with me. Because we are us.
And God's building a multicultural church, a diverse church. Who wants to eat vanilla ice cream all their life? I really don't know what to say to that. You better reconcile. Who wants to eat chocolate ice cream all their life? Boring. Oh no, there's a hand out there. Okay. That metaphor did not work.
Strength.
The last time I was up here, I also had an embarrassing failure. Thank you, Ian Isaacs. If we embrace diversity and if we commit to reconcile, I believe we will shut down the devil. We'll shut him down and the church will thrive, baby. The church will learn and grow and we will be a great reflection of the glory of God. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another." As we walk humbly in unity, as we practice heaven now, as we learn, as we grow, as we glorify God, it's going to be beautiful, friend. As we walk together, we walk towards that stunning scene in Revelation 7, that ultimate example of diversity and unity, that glorious picture of heaven itself. We're a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Praise the Lord. Let's close our eyes if we can please. Just close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray for us. I want to pray that the Lord would do something beautiful in our church. And we're going to close and people are going to be able to go home. But just while eyes are closed, I want to ask a question. I want to ask you, is your heart willing to embrace diversity? Is your heart willing to commit to reconcile? Let's close our eyes, please. Just have this moment, because I'm going to ask for a response. And I want it to come from a real heart of sincerity, not people just putting their hand up because it's what we do. But it's okay not to put your hand up, but I'm putting my hand up today for diversity. I'm putting my hand up today to commit, to learn to reconcile relationships, if there be any relationship strain. If there be any offense, I'm committing. I want to ask you today, well, eyes are closed, and I should shut my eyes too, right now. If that's you, if you want to join me in as a sign of embracing diversity and committing to reconciliation, can I ask you to put your hand up? Father, help us. We have such limitations on our understanding, such limitations culturally, such limitations of your ways and your thoughts. Help us to grow and to see. We humble ourselves before you, O God, but also we humble ourselves before each other. We are walking together. Help us in our relationships. Lord, just declare unity. Lord, today, Lord, help us to reconcile. Lord, help us to be courageous enough and skillful enough and humble enough to walk together, to see relationships restored and healthy. And
Lord, we as a church, we embrace diversity. We embrace all the nations. Lord, we would. That's my cry, my prayer, that all the nations would come through these doors and join our family. Lord Jesus, I pray for grace, Lord, with our interactions and grace, Lord, with the nuances and grace, with how we do life, Lord, grace, that, Lord, we would agree and walk together on the essentials and all the other stuff, that we'd embrace and be gracious and flexible. Lord, I pray today we practice heaven now. But surely we'll be beside people from every nation and tribe and tongue worshiping Yahweh. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Father. Lord, for every offended person, every hurt person, I pray you to heal their heart. You restore them back to the church, even those that are not here this morning because they're offended or because they're hurt. We pray you, Lord, do a beautiful work of restoration. Lord, we don't speak judgment or anything negative, just the love of God. Father, we pray that we'd learn and we'd mature. Thank you for what you've done and what you're doing in our church. May your blessing be upon us. Let us be the church. Learn to be a family. Where unity is, your blessing will pour out. Father, I bless this church. Bless every man and woman, every young person. Lord, bless them. Top of their head to the soles of their feet. They would walk in your word this week. That they would walk in prayer this week. That they would walk with Jesus this week. We don't really know what's coming our way. Some of us have got plans. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what comes, you are with us. This week, Lord, we just dedicate this coming week to you, Lord, to worship you. Workplaces, in our study, in our homes. I particularly pray for families, Lord, for unity in homes, between husbands and wives, between fathers and children, mothers and children. Let there be reconciliation right there to reconcile, to forgive. Oh, Lord, beautiful forgiveness. Thank you for forgiveness, that reset button for relationships. Bless every home, every flat, Lord, every situation, we pray. In your mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The Lord is good.